Well, as David said, I am Doug V, or Velichka, as somebody knows me. I've been leading the recovery ministry, and it's really been a blessing. God's kind of equipped me that way in a certain way. And we meet on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8. We meet right out here, so if you're ever interested in just finding out about that, come and check it out. It's a good place. To me, it's an extraordinary place where we can come as members of the body of Christ with our stuff and not have to show up good. You know, we don't have to show up as like polished. So if you need to have a place where you can be secure as in your stuff, you need to have something to work on, show up there. It's been a blessing to be able to preach this morning. I've been, you can imagine, it brought up a little anxiety for me. Like David said, I woke up after that about two and a half hours of sleep, and I'm like, why am I awake? I couldn't go back to sleep because I was thinking, I'm going to be up doing this, you know? So anyway, and it's what's interesting. It's it brought up the verses I speak on today. It's Philippians 4, 6 through 8. And it's a section that I'm sure a lot of people are going to be familiar with. And I'll read it. It's, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So to set the context, we've been, you know, reading and studying in Colossians and Corinthians, but Paul is actually writing to the church in Philippi here. And unlike the Corinthian church, Paul hasn't had to address any particular major sin issues or major doctrinal issues that they're dealing with. No major sins. So the theme of the book of Philippians is kind of thought of as joy, which is cool. It's a really cool book to read. Paul has joy about this church, about who they are, about his fruit that he has in this church. He has fruit in their lives. He has joy in their generosity, and he mentions that and the care that he has toward himself. And so in this section where we're picking up this verse, I think it's important to put it in context. It's mainly in instruction kind of relating to our how we are with one another and how we live out our Christian life. To kind of give you a little bit of background, for me, when I moved to Bend in 2006, my life had been pretty much like a train running out of control for a while. And as I made some bad choices up here, my train finally totally derailed, and it was a full-blown train wreck, and all the cars were piled up and on top of each other, and it was kind of ugly. When I finally came to terms with the fact that I was to blame for this wreck, I was kind of hating life for a while. But the nice thing was that God finally got my attention. He got my full attention. And I was actually really full of anxiety and fear at that point. And I was drinking a lot. That was my main coping mechanism. And that's kind of how I got equipped to be able to be in the recovery ministry. Is RER one of them? I relied on alcohol to give me relief, peace at the end of the day, what I called that time. I was like, okay, I checked out. I'm off work. I'm drinking. I can't do anything now. It's okay. Now what am I going to watch on TV? What am I going to do? What am I going to eat? And my worries were over, but the vodka quit working after a while, and it became more of a problem than a solution. And so God was letting me know that I needed to do life differently, but I didn't know how, and that was a problem. So this verse actually helped me then, and it continues to help me now, to live life on life's terms. And that's a phrase we use in AA, is living life on life's terms. And I chose this section because I think it's helpful to me, and I think it'll be helpful to you. The first part is, he says, be anxious for nothing. And when I first read this back then, my first reaction was, yeah, right. You know, God, you have no idea what's going on in my life. How can I be anxious for nothing? There's all this stuff going on. My finances are a wreck. I have no future. I felt hopeless. I felt doomed. So I think it's important to get a handle on this stuff. And if you can relate. So we're going to unpack Paul's instructions on how to deal with the anxiety. And this is, I think, pretty close to a how-to section of Scripture as you can get because of the way it goes from step to step. So let's first explore the main issue here, which is anxiety. And the word in Scripture comes from a root which means to care. Some translations say, be careful for nothing. And I couldn't relate to exactly be careful for nothing, like I'm going to be really careful. But it means to be anxious about or to have a distracting care or to take thought of. So it's something that kind of owns us. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, or this is the word anxiety, care, take no thought for your life. You shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than clothes? And this one is similar. It reminds me of myself way too much. This is Luke 10:41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious about so many things. And I thought, you know, it's fun. I read that story about Martha coming in and trying to, you know, Jesus, can you get my sister to help? Because I'm like doing all this work. And he's like, you don't get it, you know. You're anxious about all these things. And I'm like, I'm more like Martha than I am like than her sister. So anxiety can be about negative consequences of things from the past, but it usually is related to a fear that we have for our future. We fear an outcome that we seem to have little control over. And it brings this brings us to the heart of the matter, which is our lack of trust in God. That's kind of the gist of it. We fear that God may not give us what we need or want, or he might take away something that we already have, something important to us. Or we might fear that we have not, this is kind of where it gets me, I fear I might have been doing everything just right so that God won't favor me and give me what I actually, and he actually might give me what I deserve, which wouldn't be really good, you know. Some people say, I just want God give me what I deserve. No, you don't. You don't. That's not good. Check out what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have a divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's quite a lot in there. A thing that you might not realize about anxiety is it's an area of spiritual warfare. Anxiety is in our thoughts. It's an argument against God's trustworthiness. It shows up when we are trying to take control. And we are instructed to give our trust and the control of our futures over to God, who even takes care of the sparrows in the field. He knows the number of hairs on our head, and some of us he has less to worry about than others. So anxiety happens when we get convinced of an argument of the enemy against the trustworthiness of God, and God cares and provides for us. So let's look at the how-to process that Paul lays out, and we'll start in verse 6 here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we'll start with the first phrase, be anxious for nothing. And this is presented as a command. It's not a suggestion or an option. Our being anxious about having distracting care is putting ourselves in a position of God in our own lives. It is intruding an area God says belongs to himself. So I realize in my anxiety that I am actually treading on some ground that God says, no, don't be anxious. You know, there's a lot of places that we get anxious, and God says, you know, let me give you some help with how to deal with that. Next, it says, but in everything. And Paul kind of is letting us know that everything is the proper subject of my prayers. There's no dividing things up into more or less important things. The big things and the small things. The spiritual things and the regular day-to-day stuff. Things that bother me. But all my concerns, everything I care about is of interest to God. So, you know, people think, I'm only going to bring the really big stuff to God. No, just bring everything. If it concerns you, it concerns Him. So how do I bring these things, these concerns to God? And he uses two words, prayer and supplication. And we don't use the word supplication very much. It's kind of like, what the heck's that mean? These two aspects of prayer are similar, but they're distinct from one another. So I'm going to show what the difference. Prayer is the broader term which relates to all communication with God, our conversations with Him. Supplication is when I get more specific. I ask God to do something specific, not just a general, oh, bless us all, you know. Another word for this is petition. It's specifically listing and then going over my list point by point with God. And it's okay to do that. It's not too tedious for God to hear our list. And then it's, you know, this part, let your requests be made known to God. This process, for me, is helpful because it helps me to figure out what's going on in my life, what's bugging me, you know, what's eating my lunch and distracting me, what's kind of got me and it's pulling me off stage. I'm instructed to submit every concern I have to the care and control of God. And it helps me to figure out what that stuff is. I know I can get distracted for a long time until I finally just stop. Be made known to God. This part, you know, my first thought is, God already knows everything. He knows what I'll say before I say it. He'll know everything that I'll ever do before I was even born. What's the point? Why do I need to do that? God knows everything. Because God will often wait for our participation through prayer and petition before granting our requests. So He's looking for us to take ownership and to go through this process. And then the next part you have to pay attention to, this is huge, with thanksgiving. Now, normally when we get anxious, we get focused on the things that we're worried about. We can totally forget what we already have. What we could be grateful for by worrying about what we might not get, or what we think we really want or need, or fear something that will happen in the future. In recovery, I've learned that when I get anxious, I need to stop. I need to make what they call a gratitude list. And this is kind of like your grateful list. I redirect my thoughts to include the things that I already have in life. The things that I should be grateful for. I need to take an inventory of the things that I can be thankful for to God, and it helps me to calm my heart and to bring balance back into my mind, because I don't have this exclusive focus on the thing that's bugging me, which is the way I tend to be. Especially if I'm all caught up in it. I need to remind myself of God's track record of faithfulness. His faithfulness to me in real life. Things that He's already done in my life. So that's part of how Paul directs us to deal with our anxiety. And I want to recap, basically. First, don't be anxious about anything. Two, pray about everything. And three, remember and be thankful for what we already have. So that's kind of an overview of the section that we just went through. Now we get to a promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is God's peace that He gives to us. Spurgeon asks and answers this question, what is God's peace? And I like the way he puts it. It makes you think. The unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God. It's like the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. I'm going to read that again. That's so good. The unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God and the eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. And it reminds me so much of how I'm not like God sometimes, you know. It's like, absolutely well-contented? Yeah, right. It's like, and the infinitely happy God. I mean, I think God's not stressed about our stuff. He's got it handled. You know, he's God. It's like, hey, I'm me. Don't worry about it. It's a peace which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. It isn't that it's nonsense or therefore impossible to understand, but it's beyond our ability to understand and logically explain. And I like to like think through things and logically explain them, otherwise, you know, what's the point? You can't logically explain God giving you his peace that doesn't get limited by our circumstances. That just, it's like, this doesn't make sense. I can't have peace. Well, you might not have peace because you don't realize that, you know, it's going to be God's peace. He's going to give it to you. It's not going to make sense. It's something that you can have peace in your heart apart from your understanding it based on your circumstances. And then what will this peace do? It will guard, I like this because I need this, it will guard your hearts and your minds. The word guard that he uses in here implies a military action, and the Philippian church would be familiar with this because there was military, the Romans, based nearby. It said that this peace will guard our hearts and minds, and it's, I picture it like a group of soldiers facing out with you in the middle, and they're like on post, they're on guard, they've got the circle protecting around you, and they're ready for whatever's going to come. That's kind of the story that word tells. So we receive instructions on what to do with the stuff we're anxious about. We've received a promise that God will protect and guard my mind and my heart. And now the third part is that Paul is going to redirect our minds to something worth dwelling on. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The list is pretty straightforward, so we're not going to go over it in detail. The main idea, I think, is to redirect our thoughts off our worries and onto something that's worth thinking about. To meditating over. It's part of how we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. This kind of solves that problem. We already figured out how to deal with the anxiety. We decide at this point on our own thoughts. We decide what we're going to think about. Rather than being captivated by these anxieties, we redirect our minds. So we've taken care of business on the old stuff. We choose what to meditate or dwell on. And it's worthy to note the first characteristic that Paul notes in this list that he says, whatever's true. The realm of thoughts, again, is the battlefield where spiritual warfare is typically fought. The weapons most utilized by our enemy is arguments. And those arguments are lies because our enemy is the father of lies. And so when we put these good things in our minds, they stay in our minds and they bring forth good fruit. When he says meditate on these things, it's like ruminating on it. It's like the thought that when you see a cow eating the grass and then they got the stomachs and they bring it back up and they like chew on it again. We do that in our minds. We meditate. We remember and we think about and dwell on what the meaning is. Much of the Christian life comes down to how we deal with things in our minds. And it was reminded me of that old commercial, a mind is a terrible thing to waste, you know. And that had an impact. Romans 12:2 speaks of the essential place of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that means to be morphed, to be altered in state, to be transformed in our minds, the renewing of our minds. Remember that the enemy is feeding us a steady diet of lies about God and his character, about his trustworthiness, about who we actually are as a believer in Christ, about our future, about our past, and our minds need to be renewed. They need to go in the washing machine, you know? We need to effectively deal with our legitimate concerns and needs with God, which is what we learned about earlier. So these scriptures that we just reviewed talk about a biblical way of dealing with our anxieties. 2 Corinthians 10:5 speaks of the importance of casting down or demolishing arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's an ongoing process, and Paul addresses it on a number of occasions. So don't let those thoughts go running around. Let's take them captive. Let's stick them in a pen. No more. I got my own thoughts I want to take here. So what we meditate on matters. And this came to mind, Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So our dwelling in our mind, Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. And a good verse that I think shows God's character and faithfulness is Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? So we don't have to worry about God's trustworthiness. And this kind of brought me to a place of thinking, well, what do we do? My suggestion about how to deal with the spiritual warfare and our anxieties is to go to the truth of the Word of God. And if you can memorize scriptures and verses which affirm the trustworthiness of God and the secure place we have as believers, that will be helpful when those thoughts come in. We say, you know, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan said, didn't say this? And he even came with scripture to Jesus, like he's going to trick Jesus. Jesus is the Word. It's like, eh. So Jesus comes back with the scripture, says, you know, the Word says, you know, you should not tempt the Lord thy God. He battled a lie with the truth. He battled a lie with scripture. And that's what we're able to do when we have truth. You come against a lie with the truth, and it squelches it. It's ammo and it's armor against the lies. So I suggest remember what was accomplished on the cross. Study about the goodness of God through history as we read it in the Word. The whole, you know, the Old Testament is a great place to see what God did in real life, in real people's lives over and over, and see how they interacted with God and His faithfulness. It's a record, it's a historical record of God's interaction with us. Be reminded that we are adopted children. We are told to come boldly into His throne. He calls us friend. It's okay to call Him Abba or Daddy. That's how we have a relationship with God. We are His workmanship. And that word means we are His masterpieces. We're His poems. It's the Greek word poema. God sings over us. He knows we are but dust, and has compassion on us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us so much He gave His only Son that we should have eternal life. He took our place on the cross. Romans 8:32 kind of sums this up. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And Matthew 7:7-11, Jesus put it this way. I think this is really good. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. For which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God's faithful. I appreciate your letting me share. I was trying to keep it short. I think I did a decent job. And I just want to pray. We have a lot of things that come up, circumstances in our lives that makes us feel out of control. We feel anxious about things. We get stressed. We don't know how things are going to turn out. And we can forget how awesomely faithful you are, how compassionate you are. You don't look down on us. You look toward us with a sense of compassion, tenderness. We're your kids when we give our lives to you. You care about every detail. You don't want us to hold back anything. We're like a two-year-old coming up to dad and saying, "Hey, dad, can you do this? Can you help me here?" And you love us so much, and we can forget that. And the enemy tries to plant stuff in our heads that creates a version of you that doesn't even exist. A version of you that might be disappointed in us, or that we're not doing everything quite right enough for you. But we know that you're patient. You know who we are. We know that we're fallen and we're redeemed by your blood. And we just place our trust in you and ask that you will come against those strongholds of lies, the things that we have wrong, the ways that we view you that aren't accurate, and that you will straighten those things out, renew our minds. We give you our hearts and our minds and ask that you will do those things which we can't do, which was have peace. Peace in the circumstances that we couldn't understand how we could possibly have peace. We thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you for providing for us and that you have a place that you're preparing for us that we can go to be with you. You have a future and inheritance. We're your kids. We're your children. And we praise you. We thank you for this season. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. David and Jordan are going to come up. And Doug, you can stay with us. We like to just kind of have a little time here where we can do some quick Q&A. And you did a great job. Not just with time, but the whole thing. It's cool to think about the fact that within our churches, there's people sitting out there that are gifted and have abilities, and they may not always get the opportunity. And what a blessing it was today just to be encouraged and hear that word, brother. So thank you for sharing with us.
Anybody, we'll still get you out of here on time. We're doing great. So anybody that has any questions, comments, thoughts, yeah, he's going to bring you a mic, I think.
So when you have that thought that first comes into your mind, whether it's like a past girlfriend or maybe it was a past car that was an idol or a past movie or even a favorite bar that you might drive by, when that thought first enters your mind, how do you deal with it to redirect? Because you know where that thought's going to end up. It's going to end up with taking a drink, or it's going to end up with putting yourself out of the will of God. How do you personally take that thought and redirect it? How do you hold it captive?
Well, because I needed to kind of decide in recovery who I am, and that's not the old man. That's the person that God's made me to be. So I remind myself of who I am. I mean, when I first quit drinking, I would be driving home, and I would turn into where the liquor store was. And I wouldn't even, I'm like, what am I doing here? I don't even drink anymore. And I'm, you know, I was parked in front of the liquor store, and I would realize, oh, that's not who I am anymore. That's not what I do. So it's just this process of, to me, remembering who I am in Christ and just redirecting my actions accordingly, you know.
I think that hits it. I think the difference is actually knowing that we no longer have to be in bondage or controlled by the way we used to think. We no longer have to listen to and then follow the directions of the enemy. But now in Christ, we have been redeemed and free from that. The chains have been clipped, so to speak. And so that doesn't mean that it's easy, but I think it's so key what is brought out here, that dwelling or that meditating on one thing opposed to another means that you're actually like setting up camp on these thoughts instead of those thoughts. And I think a lot of the freedom comes from us understanding that we don't have to camp in that other place anymore that we used to camp in. That Jesus has now at least has given us a choice. And so the solution is just very much what it says here, through prayer and supplication with all things. So when those thoughts come, when those old thoughts come, where do we go? We go to Him, right? And then we dwell or we camp, we set up camp on these new things over here that are actually going to feed truth into us rather than the old things that keep us in bondage. And so I think it is a choice. Depression is a huge thing. Everybody's got depression. Some people have it worse than others. And I think that even when you look at this passage, a lot of it, I think, we do to ourselves. We actually, I think, can get in a mode where we dwell on things that keep us in that dark place. And I think what's so cool about this passage is Paul's enlightening us and saying, you don't have to stay there anymore. And it doesn't mean it's easy. It's like Doug said, this is like daily maintenance. It's not an event like, okay, I'm not going to go there anymore. This is like something we got to do every day when we get up. And just like we seek Jesus, just like we get on our knees before Him, just like we get up and we come to church, we need to take those actions that facilitate the right thinking rather than the wrong thinking. So, and it says here that God honors that, that the peace that surpasses understanding is going to guard us, like fortify us from those things. So,
I think one of the tools that God's taught me, which I forget and I'm good at sometimes, but if when you're sitting there being depressed or being down on yourself, on your circumstances, you're focusing on yourself. You're looking at me, woe is me, darn, you know, you got the enemy coming in there combating, telling you things that are lies, which that's what the word says. He's a liar. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do, is destroy the Christians. But one of the tools is to redirect it to the Lord rather than focusing on yourself, is to take it and pray for somebody. Like if you're thinking, wow, woe is me, just think of somebody that you know, like even our pastors, you know, they got a big target on their back because they're the shepherds of this body. And just to pray about somebody else, then that what that does is it takes the energy from self-focus and directs it towards someone else, connects you with the Lord. You know, and so it kind of changes the energy. The other thing, like Jesus did, he says, as it is written, like Doug talked, he throws scripture back out. That's why memorizing scripture is great. My brain forgets stuff, but I know the gist of it. So even if you throw a thought back at the enemy and you don't know exactly the reference, it's still taking it from self-focus to the Lord, to other people. And so that's a tool that God's taught me. I forget about it a lot, but it does work when you use it.
I think memorizing scripture is really a great way to meditate on the things of God. It's something that I actually need to get back into. I haven't been practicing that for quite a while. But there were some years where I was doing that on a regular basis, and I know that it wasn't just about putting things into my head so I could remember them and rattle them off, but it was what it was doing in my heart. And me and my wife know someone close to us who had some major life crisis things happen, and she went through some really heavy anxiety and unable to leave the house or drive a car. And one of the things that God revealed to this person was that she needed to, exactly what Doug was talking about, she needed to just rebuke all of these thoughts that she was having that would just plague her, and she needed to fill herself with the Word. And so she would sit there every day, every time the anxiety would come on, and she would read scripture to herself. She would memorize it, and it transformed her, and it set her free from that. And within a couple of weeks, she was back on her feet. And so that's the power of God's Word, and not just reading it, but committing it to memory and just driving it into our hearts. It's really a key thing.
I think the other thing is some of us, or a lot of us, have we struggle with that. We're not perfect with, you know, reading the Word, and when we're having problems, we go to God. We try to read the Word. We try to pray, and sometimes our problems seem so much worse that we just don't let that soak in. And then I think the best thing that God uses people as vessels, as you, Doug, He uses you for people that are struggling. When they're alone, that they can come to you and you can help them get back on track if they're not doing a good job on their own. So I am truly thankful that God uses you for that, because you are a blessing to a lot of people, and you're a blessing to my husband. I know that for a fact. So thank you.
I learned something years ago that it's biblical. It's not a scripture that comes out of the Bible, but it says, don't nurse it, don't curse it, don't rehearse it, just disperse it. And so when you get rid of those negative thoughts in there, and of course we want to put something in the place of that, and everyone knows the Lord's Prayer.
Is it possible that there's negative thoughts that are good to dwell on? Like, say, maybe if you're thinking about how you're going to make money, or like if you're ever going to find true love or whatever, maybe those are bad, like, things to be anxious about, like God will hear that. But like, say, for example, the state of your nation, or Christians being killed by ISIS, or planes disappearing, is it good to dwell on those things and pray for those things anxiously, or should I just say, oh, my nation's in trouble, God, I know you got that, and just leave it there? Should I weep about that, and should I care about that, and should that bother me?
I think that's a good question. You know, I think the difference is, and you touched on this, it's whose shoulders are we ultimately putting these things on? If you're putting them on your own shoulders as though you're the solution and you're the answer, and you feel like, I've got to do something about this, I've got to do something about this, you're just going to collapse. But being concerned about the salvation of your family members, your neighbors, the community, the nation, these kinds of things, they should drive us to our knees so that we can put these cares on God's shoulders. You know, I've seen a lot of people get crippled with, you know, the way the state of the nation, the way things are going. They get so consumed about this and they feel helpless. But ultimately, you know, for us to worry about these things, that's not helping anything. But to then turn to God and hand them to Him and commit them to Him by, you know, through prayer, which is, you know, what the passage talks about. That makes all the difference. I remember somebody one time said that as Christians, we can worship or we can worry. But you can't do both. It's one or the other. And the minute you stop worshiping, or the minute you start worrying, you stop worshiping. It's really one or the other. And worshiping is when all your focus is on God, all your reliance is on God, all your, you know, you're focused on Him. Worry is when you take your eyes completely off of Him and put them on yourself and start trusting in yourself. It's an either-or kind of situation, and it's there's a big difference in the way it works out. So.
I think too, I think it's really important to be burdened with the things going on in the world and not just bury our head in the sand. But like in my life, I think the difference in maybe my wife's approach to things and mine, in the past, I've felt like, well, we need to really expose ourselves to the things and understand the things that are going on. So, you know, I watch a documentary on what happened in Nanking, China, or watch these things that I wouldn't be able to sleep at night because of just watching these atrocities and feeling like, well, this is really important. And for my wife, for instance, seeing these things is too disturbing for her. And so I think there's this balance, even in my life that I've had to find, because I can tend to be extreme, of being burdened, of wanting to know about the things, and yet still coming back to that, idea of meditating on what's good and true, and, not excessively putting ourselves into all of the heavy stuff. And so I don't know like where that line is drawn. I think it's something that we just need to seek God on and pray. As we see so many things going on in the world, I think it can become overwhelming. Brent said, you know, it needs to not be on our shoulders. When we focus too much on so much of those things going on in the world, it can I think have a negative effect. And I think that's just where we have to have like individual discernment as far as how things are affecting us. Some things don't faze some people and other people, it's just devastating. So the doses of what we expose ourselves to is probably something we should have wisdom about in how we approach that.
The other thing is always be focused on the final outcome. You know, if you haven't read the end of the book, go ahead. It's okay. Read the last chapter. Focus on what we have to look forward to. Focus on the reality of how things are going to end up, and don't get bogged down in the day-to-day. So just, you know, always be mindful of our blessed hope, the fact that our Lord will return for us. He will create a home for us where all of the stuff that we worry about now will be gone. And this isn't our home. This isn't where we're going to, you know, we're walking through this place to get to where we're going. And always be looking at the prize. Always be keeping your eyes on the finish line, because that's where we're going. Don't get sidetracked by the other stuff. Finish the race well. We might have time for one more, and then we'll sing. Carrie? Is that okay, David?
I just really liked what Doug said, and it's something that might help Gage, but also for me in my own life, is praying about discernment about the voices you're hearing. A burden for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering is good, but discouragement and the voice of Satan and, you know, demonic voices that tend to take your trust and your eyes off of the Lord, or doubt his goodness, or doubt his plan. You know, you have to recognize where those voices are coming from and who they are, and then how to handle them, which is exactly what Doug taught on, which is awesome. So a burden is good because it drives us to our knees in prayer, but discouragement and helplessness and this idea that God's not in control and he really doesn't care, those are all the enemy. And you can't dwell on those. You have to fight back against those things with scripture and with just lifting our God and who he is, lifting his name up over and over again, that we serve a mighty God and a righteous God and a God of love. And he does have our back.
Amen. Yeah. You want any final thoughts there from you?
I was thinking about things that helped me in my recovery, distinguishing one thing from the next. I was thinking about the kind of opposite ends of fear and faith. And the things that bring anxiety to me tend to be fear related. And I've gotten to the point where through help like the Serenity Prayer, I think about the things that I'm anxious about, and I bring them all to God so that I don't necessarily have the means to do an outcome on everything. You know, I don't have power to influence what's happening in China and the Middle East and all that. So I redirect those concerns to God, and I have faith in God that God has the power to do those things. So those things that I find are bugging me, I distinguish. And if God has a burden that I am concerned about something and I can actually do something about it, then maybe God is putting that on my heart to actually do something and be in action about it, but not to stay in anxiety either way. If I can do something about it, I might be held, be called to do something in that area. That's why I might have that burden. If I can't do anything about it, I give it to God and I pray about it and I leave it, because my trust is in God to do. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He can do anything all over the world and everybody's heart. So it kind of redirects that fear back into a faith thing, and my faith is in God.